Today we're looking at why I'm not an ecumenist. Now that maybe is a word that you don't know or are unfamiliar with, but I hope by the end of this message you'll understand what the ecumenical movement is all about and why we do not identify as ecumenists. Together, 2016 was an event on the National Mall in Washington, D.C. in July, just this last July 16th of this year. And it brought together thousands of professing Christians all together with the goal of worship, prayer, change, and unification. Here's how the organizers of that event described that day. It's a time to come together around Jesus in a countercultural moment of unity and love for one another. The organizers of this event, Together 2016, described it as a mega ecumenical gathering. The Pope even made a video appearance, and the event included speakers from a diverse cross-section of professing Christianity. Well, unity within Christianity is certainly a biblical goal. It's a commendable goal with a biblical basis. Christianity, as you probably know, is fractured into thousands of different groups operating independent from one another, often duplicating what each one is doing and sometimes in competition with each other. We must admit that if all true Christians were part of the same organization, the ministry of the church would be greatly enhanced and strengthened. It would be a wonderful thing if today all genuine believers, let's say all believers here in Antigo, were part of the same church, part of the same organization, that all believers had all things in common and were unified in faith and practice. We read several verses out of the book of John, John chapter 17, the great high priestly prayer of Jesus, in which he himself declares his desire that all his followers would be one. He says in John 17:21 that they all may be one. And so Christ's desire for his church is that they are united, or that they have fellowship, that they come into unity with one another. Likewise, Paul frequently states his desire for unity within the church. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, "I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." So God's desire, certainly for his church, for his people, is unity. Unfortunately, disunity and division have been common within churches and among believers since the beginning of the church. Well, there is an international movement that is trying to rectify that situation, trying to bring believers back into unity with one another, and it's called the Ecumenical Movement. The Ecumenical Movement seeks to bring all Christians of all denominations, all stripes, anybody who claims the name of Christ, the Ecumenical Movement is trying to bring people like that into unity or back into fellowship with one another. Hence, events like Together 2016 that brings together all sorts of people from all sorts of backgrounds. What is ecumenism? Now, sometimes it's pronounced ecumenism, but my understanding is the proper way to say that word is ecumenism. It really doesn't matter how you say it. What does it mean? The term ecumenical literally means worldwide. It's based on the Greek word oikoumene. We get our word economy from that as well. But ecumenical is based on the idea of something that is worldwide, something that is across boundaries. Ecumenism, then, is the organized attempt to bring about cooperation and visible unity among all believers in Christ. Ecumenism seeks to break down the barriers. And you hear this often within the ecumenical movement. Let's break down the barriers between the denominations or between certain leaders, between certain movements. We need to break down these barriers and come back into unity. Jesus wants his church to be unified. Paul talks about that many times in the Bible. And so we need to follow Jesus' example or Jesus' teaching and the teaching of Paul and bring everybody of all stripes back into the unity of the church. Well, that is certainly a commendable goal, but we must reject the ecumenical movement for a number of reasons. And that's what I'll be talking about today, is why I don't endorse the ecumenical movement, why I myself am not an ecumenist. We certainly don't reject the idea of Christian unity, but we reject the ecumenical movement as a whole. Unity is a great idea. The ecumenical movement, per se, is not such a great idea. So let's look this morning at several reasons why I am not an ecumenist, and I would warn you as well about the ecumenical movement. First of all, I'm not an ecumenist because ecumenical unity is not based on Bible doctrine. The idea, as I said, of Christian unity is a fine one. It would be great if all professing believers in Christ would believe and practice Christianity in the same way. But the truth is that among professing believers, even those who are genuinely saved, there are some differences. But imagine if everybody here in town, let's say all genuinely born-again believers here in Antigo, were all part of the same church. That would be a fairly large church, I think. I believe that there are a good number of genuine believers here in Antigo. And with that many people being all part of the same church, there would be a lot of resources. There would, I think, be a larger influence in our community than having lots of little churches with a bunch of people who are divided from one another. So the idea of having all genuine believers, if we could all agree, if we could all come into unity and would all have a similar belief and practice, that would be a wonderful thing. But as I said, the truth is that among those who practice Christianity or who call themselves Christians, even among genuine believers, there are substantial differences. I think I mentioned a few weeks ago that I'm getting together with some other pastors in the area, and we sit down for about an hour on Tuesday mornings, and we read through the Greek New Testament. We are reading through it and trying to translate pretty much just to keep ourselves sharp. Now, it's myself, but there are other pastors in the community who do this, people who are not associated with our church, people whom I would have significant differences with. We can all agree that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. I think we all agree on the Gospel. But we have real significant differences that would prevent us from getting together and doing, let's say, church together, or maybe even a missions-orientated thing together as well. So we can agree on the Gospel, we can agree on certain things, but on other things we disagree. Well, I believe that Christian unity has to be doctrinally based. There's got to be a significant doctrinal basis for unity or belief or common practice. We cooperate with people of like faith and practice. So when I say that unity has to be doctrinally based, it has to be based on the truth of God's Word, the teaching of the Word of God. Cooperation should be based on a common core of biblical beliefs. And that's what really Christianity is. I mean, it's belief in Christ, it's the person and work of Christ, but it's certain beliefs, it's certain practices that are associated with that. Jude verse 3 talks about contending for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. There is something called the faith. Christianity has boundaries. Christianity has certain associated concepts that if you deny those things, you are really denying Christianity. So we have to achieve unity with those who believe the same things that we do, this common set of beliefs, a common core of truth. Well, unfortunately, the ecumenical movement is not based on that. It's not based on a common core set of beliefs. The ecumenical movement includes many who deny the basic teachings of the Bible. Would it raise any red flags in your mind to have the Pope have a video conference or a video feed into this ecumenical movement? If you're like me, you have certain problems with Roman Catholicism, and I'm not comfortable with recognizing the Christianity of just everybody who claims to be a Christian. Many of the leading proponents of the ecumenical movement are liberals. They deny the inspiration and inerrancy of the Bible. They deny literal creation. They deny the exclusivity of Christianity. They often tolerate gross immorality. In fact, many of the leading proponents of the ecumenical movement, I would say, are apostates, or at least moving in that direction very, very quickly. I don't know if you've heard this, but recently the ELCA, which is the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, which is, as far as I know, the most liberal part of that Lutheran denomination, has now determined, they've declared that there's really nothing separating them from Roman Catholicism. In other words, the Reformation was all kind of a big misunderstanding and a mistake. Now they see really nothing that would separate them from their brethren in the Catholic Church. And so this is what the ecumenical movement does. It tries to bring together all believers. Well, the Roman Catholics want to bring them under the tent, under the auspices of the Roman Catholic Church. And so when anybody declares that they are now back in fellowship with Catholicism, the Catholics rejoice because they think that they are the center of true Christian unity. And so coming back into fellowship with the Catholics means that all those people in the ELCA now are really considered part of the greater Catholic movement, I suppose. Well, within professing Christianity, there's a wide variety of ideas and doctrinal positions. Many who claim the name of Christianity are not genuinely saved. But in the ecumenical movement, the assumption is that anybody who names the name of Christ is genuinely saved. Well, does the Bible say anything about that? I mean, could it be true that a person claims to be saved and not actually be saved? If you read the book of 1 John, it says over and over again, if somebody claims to know the Lord, and yet the evidence points in the opposite direction, their profession of faith is highly questionable. In Matthew, we have the recording of Jesus saying, not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say on judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this, that, and the other? And what will Jesus say to them? Depart from me, I never knew you. So I think there will be many people who think of themselves as Christians who are not genuinely Christians. I've asked this question to many people. If you were to die today, would you go to heaven? And they sometimes say, well, I think I will. Well, why do you think you'll go to heaven? Well, because I'm a good Catholic, or I'm a good Lutheran, or I'm a good Baptist, I'm a good Presbyterian. I go to church, I read the Bible, I believe in God. Ultimately, it's because they're good. They've done enough good things. Well, is that genuine Christianity? Is that how a person is saved? By going to church and reading the Bible and praying? No, a person is saved through faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It's repentance of sin and faith in Jesus who died on the cross and rose again. Faith in the gospel message. So it's not being good. It's not just going to church. If a person considers himself a Christian just because he goes to a Christian church, he is deceived. He doesn't know the truth. So the ecumenical movement basically says it doesn't matter really what you believe. As long as you basically believe in Jesus, you know, believe basically sort of in the Bible, we will accept you as a Christian. Well, that's where I would say, no, there's no doctrinal basis there. There's no common set of core beliefs. So I'm not comfortable recognizing those who deny the gospel as genuine Christians. We can have diverse views about various things, and still we can consider and recognize one another believers. But if you deny the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'm not willing to recognize you as a genuine believer. I won't cooperate with that person in spiritual endeavors. In fact, I would separate from such a person. So doctrine does not really matter all that much to ecumenists. From their point of view, really, doctrine divides. Let's not focus on beliefs. Let's focus on something else, and I'll get into in just a moment what the focus or the center of their attention is. It's not doctrine. I believe that commonly held doctrine unites. Our understanding of truth should form the basis of union. So I'm certainly not against union or fellowship with other believers and other churches or denominations. I'm not against union or fellowship at all, but that has to be doctrinally based. There's got to be a common core set of beliefs that we can agree on. Secondly, I'm not an ecumenist because division over biblical doctrine is often necessary. Believers are responsible to expose and rebuke false teachers who teach unbiblical ideas. We are obligated to separate from them and not cooperate with them. The Bible calls us to separate in some cases. Way back in Amos, the question is asked, can two walk together except they be agreed? And the answer is no. If there's no agreement, how can people cooperate together? In Romans 16, it says, I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now, these may be professing believers in the same church even, but if they're teaching contrary doctrines, false doctrine, the Bible says, avoid those people. In Titus 1:10, it says, there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not. The Bible repeatedly, in fact, Jesus repeatedly warns us about false teachers in the church. So are we supposed to cooperate with these people? Are we supposed to be with them in spiritual endeavors, mission work and things? Are we supposed to go to church with these people? I don't think so. In 2 John 10, it says, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. So very clearly, there are false teachers, there are those who misrepresent the truth, and the Bible says, avoid them. Don't even invite them into your house. Don't have any kind of fellowship with these people. Certainly do not get involved in cooperative ministry with them. We are commanded, in fact, to shut their mouths and prevent them from influencing the church. So God certainly doesn't want us to aid or cooperate with false teachers in any way. Well, as I said, ecumenism, the ecumenical movement, is not concerned about any of that. You can be a false teacher, you can be wrong, misrepresenting things in various ways, but as long as you say that you believe in Jesus, As long as you say that you're saved by faith, then you're one of us. You are part, you are in unity with us. They would say we should tolerate these falsehoods, ignore them, and not confront them. Well, when we join together in unity with those who teach unbiblical doctrine, when we join together with those who teach falsehood, what are we doing? We are essentially compromising. We're saying the truth really doesn't matter. It's not just a matter of disagreement. We can, again, disagree about certain things. But when you say, well, the Bible is not really true, or that Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, or salvation is partially your work and partially God's work, when you deny the basic teachings of the gospel, you are denying the truth. And when you cooperate with those who deny the truth, you yourself are compromised. You are involved with those who deny the truth. You are becoming one who aids those who are teaching falsehood. Christian unity simply cannot happen between those who stand for the truth and those who deny it. If someone is preaching another gospel, as is mentioned in Galatians 1, Paul talks about those who preach another gospel, they are damned, essentially. They are anathematized. They are considered to be unbelievers. And so would Paul say, join together in cooperative union with those who preach another gospel? I don't think so. These are people who don't know the Lord, who are not saved, and I think we should avoid them, as the Bible says. Division among professing believers in Christ is unfortunate, but as long as there are false teachers and spiritual error in the world, division is sometimes necessary. Thirdly, I'm not an ecumenist because the focus of Christianity is not social cures, but spiritual conversion. As I mentioned, the basis for ecumenism is not really doctrinal unity. They have kind of a broad, open-ended doctrinal idea. As I said, you believe in Jesus? Okay, you're one of us. Doesn't matter if you're non-Trinitarian. Doesn't matter if you teach faith plus works. Doesn't matter really what you think about Jesus. As long as you claim the name of Christ, you're one of us. So their basis, there's really no doctrinal basis to them, but there is a focus. There is a central idea within ecumenism, and that is fixing the problems of society. The old timers used to talk about the social gospel. Okay, so this is really the basis of ecumenism, is fixing the problems of society. That's the project. That's the goal. That's the unifying principle. We can disagree about doctrine. Doctrine divides. So let's not focus on doctrine. Let's just focus on the common goal that we all have of making the world better. We can unify around that great project. And so ecumenists want to change the world in Jesus' name. They want to do all the things that the politicians today say that they want to do. They want to alleviate poverty and hunger and social injustice and income inequality and racial discrimination and gender discrimination and housing inequality. All the problems of society, the ecumenists say, let us tackle those issues. Let us go ahead and solve those things. That's what the church really needs to do, is solve the problems of society. My question is there really a social mandate, a social command in the gospel or in the Great Commission? When Jesus said, go into all the world, did he send us to do what? Alleviate poverty? Go into all the world and end poverty. Go into all the world and end racism. Go into all the world and give them a chicken in every pot. Give them a car in every garage. That's really not what the gospel is. That's not what the Great Commission is. But that's what the ecumenists say. Is the mission of the church physical relief or spiritual conversion? Some would say, well, it's both. I would say that the goal of Christianity is spiritual change, being born again. And that spiritual change often leads to physical and behavioral changes. The change comes about as a result of being saved. We bring the people the gospel message. If they are saved and if they start loving God and their neighbor, there will be a monumental, radical shift in their behavior, in their way of living. Just the other day, I guess it was Friday, just this last Friday, I had a class once again in the jail, and the focus of that class was models of change. How do people change? The video program that we do in the jail there, basically that change is based on internal willpower. If you have the willpower and make the right decisions, you can make changes in your life. I suggested that is one model of change, just internal strength and willpower. The other model of change is salvation, conversion to Christ. And when you have an internal change of being born again, having a heart transplant, if the old things are passed away and all things become new. If you become a good tree, then you begin producing good fruit. And so the Christian model of change is repentance and faith, which leads to society's change. If enough people get saved and start loving God and loving their neighbor, things would change. Imagine if everybody just started following, for example, the Ten Commandments. If everybody said there are two commandments even, love God, love your neighbor. If everybody started acting according to those two commandments, how would our world change? It would be a radical shift. In fact, if you look at the history of revivals and reformations over the course of human history, great societal changes have happened as a result of revivals of Christianity. And so as Christianity loses its grip or loses its influence within society, all these huge societal problems come about. As Christianity has more and more influences, well, people are interested in loving their neighbor and helping one another. And so it's a better place as Christian influence is stronger. So the change comes about as Christians infiltrate society and live the Christian life. Change does not come when you just try to fix the symptoms. And that's really what the ecumenists are trying to do. They're addressing the symptom instead of the disease. What is the disease? It is sin. Why are people so corrupt and perverted? Why are people so angry and violent? It's because of sin. It's because they don't have a right relationship with God. Well, if they got saved and if they started serving and honoring God and loving their neighbor as they should, everything would change. So societal change certainly can happen, but it happens through an internal change in individuals, not simply trying to fix all of society's problems. So I'm not saying that we turn our back on the needs of our neighbors. The Bible says, do good unto all men. The Bible commends the good Samaritan. The Bible says we ought to be generous. The Bible says we ought to look out for our neighbors and their needs. I'm certainly not saying that we are to be misers or only taking care of ourselves. Obviously, we can do a lot of things to help out in the case of those who are in need. We should remember the poor, as the Bible tells us. But ultimately, our Lord did not commission the church to fix our broken society. And by the way, when will society be changed? When will there be a total renovation of society? That will occur when the Lord returns in the kingdom. The wolf is lying down with a lamb. You know, the child is playing with a snake. The weapons will be changed or converted into plows. All that stuff will happen in the kingdom. Now, some people would say we're in the kingdom right now. I don't think so. Many of the things that we expect to happen in the kingdom are not happening right now. I think that the kingdom will occur when Jesus returns. Thy kingdom come. So we look forward to that during the millennial reign of Christ, society will change for the better, and it will be a wonderful place to be. But until that time comes, in fact, I think things are going to get worse and worse. Ecumenism is focused on solving the problems of society. The church should be focused on preaching the gospel, baptizing converts, and teaching them to obey Christ. That's the Great Commission. Fourthly, I'm not an ecumenist because ecumenism ignores the true unity of all genuine believers. Are all genuine believers united? Is there a unifying factor that is true of all genuine believers? Well, yes, there is. In fact, 1 Corinthians says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So every genuine believer has experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit into that one body. What is that one body? Well, that's the body of Christ. That's the universal church, every believer who is part of that genuine body of Christ. And then Ephesians 4 says this, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." So there is a spiritual unity among all genuine believers, whether you know it or not, whether you understand it or not. Even if we're in different denominations, different places, there is a spiritual unity among all believers. Well, ecumenism wants anybody who names the name of Christ to come into an organizational unity or into an external unity that brings all believers together no matter what they believe. If you're in John chapter 17, I wanted to point out just a couple of things here from John chapter 17 regarding the unity of the body or unity of all Christians. First of all, Christian unity can only exist among genuine believers. So, okay, unity is a fine thing, but it's got to be among those who genuinely are saved. For example, in John chapter 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." So we know God through Christ. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. So there's got to be that understanding of the exclusivity of knowing the Father through the Son. In verse 6, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. So not only are these genuine believers, but what is the thing that brings them into unity? They have kept thy word. The word of God has to be the center of this Christian unity. In fact, in John 17:17, a very famous verse, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So I think the oneness or the unity that Jesus is talking about here is among genuine believers, and it's among those who all believe in the word of God. And so if you're not a genuine believer, and if you don't believe in the word of God, how in the world can we come into unity? If doctrinal beliefs and the truth is the basis of unity, and if we don't believe the same, then really there cannot be any genuine unity. All genuine believers will eventually also unite around the throne of God. Over in Revelation chapter 7, it talks about all tongues and tribes and nations joining together before the throne of God and before the Lamb, saying with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Okay, so the unity that we will experience someday will be with the Lord in heaven. At the point when all genuine believers are all together before the throne, all tribes and tongues and nations and languages, all singing and saying in the same, in unison really, salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So there will be a future unity. We are actually in unity. There are certain distinctives and problems right now that prevent us from being in a unified group altogether right now, but we will be unified in the future. Let's go on and just talk briefly. Just let me summarize my last 2 points. We're getting close here on time, but let's look at just the last two. I'll sort of summarize. I'm not an ecumenist because the ecumenical movement foreshadows the great whore, one world false church mentioned in Revelation 17 and 18. Now you can go there to Revelation 17 and 18 and read about this one world false religious system that will be operating during the tribulation. We're not in the tribulation now, but it seems like things are sort of getting set to move into the tribulation. And during that tribulation period, there will be the one world, what John says in Revelation, called the Great Whore of Babylon. And I think that that will be the one world religious system, this apostate religious one world system. So I believe that the ecumenical movement today will eventually lead to that. The ecumenical movement, by and large, is an apostate movement. There's not a lot of true, genuine, born-again believers in that movement. And so I think it's leading to that. And I want nothing to do with that. If that is the outcome of this ecumenical movement, I want nothing to do with it. And then finally, because biblical unity does not demand lockstep conformity. When we talk about union or fellowship among believers, it doesn't mean that we absolutely have to agree on every single fine point. We don't have to dot every I and cross every T in exactly the same way to recognize a person as a fellow believer. Like I said, I get together with other pastors who we have some disagreements. For the most part, I can recognize them as genuine believers, but we have some disagreements on some pretty significant doctrinal issues that will keep us from coming into, you know, unity when it comes to doing spiritual endeavors together. We're not probably going to go to church together. We're probably not going to have a missions trip together. But I can recognize them as a fellow believer. They recognize me as a fellow believer because we're unified around the gospel. We all believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. We can all affirm that. And so we believe that we are brethren in Christ, although we have certain doctrinal disagreements in other areas. So no matter who you are, I mean, if you're a genuine believer, I can recognize you as that and extend recognition of that fact. But cooperation and fellowship are reserved for those of like faith and practice. I want to cooperate with those who have the same basic doctrinal stand in both doctrine and practice. Let me conclude then with a quote and a few final remarks. When we join with those who have functionally denied the lordship of Christ and the authority of his word, we are culpable in the dishonor they bring on his precious name. That's why we have to be very careful about who we are unified with, Because when we unify, when we get together, when we join together with those who deny the Lord or deny His Word, we then are compromised. We then are culpable. We then are responsible for the evil, for the falsehood that they are promoting. We don't want to be joining together with anyone or anything who is bringing dishonor or disrepute on the name of Christ. We want to avoid those kinds of entanglements. As Paul tells us, avoid those false teachers. Avoid those who are causing division. We don't want to be involved with anyone or anything that corrupts or compromises the gospel or the scriptures. Well, unity among believers is a commendable goal. I really do wish that we'd have more unity with other believers in town and really around the world. It'd be wonderful if all genuine believers could all get together and agree on how to worship God, how to conduct their life, how to run the church. If we could all agree and be in unity, we would have a large church, a fairly large church here in town. Unfortunately, certain things prevent that from happening. The ecumenical movement, which attempts to bring believers into unity despite their doctrinal differences, is unbiblical and dangerous. Christians must avoid any movement that seeks unity at the expense of truth. And if there's anything you take away from this message, that idea, do we want to sacrifice the truth for the benefits of unity? Some people would say, sure, that's what we really need to do in order to be united, in order to really love one another, to really fulfill Christ's objectives for the church, we need to deny the truth. I would suggest that that is not the way to go. The truth has to be the basis of unity. And if people are not willing to base unity on the truth, then I'm certainly not willing to be a part of their organization. Christians must avoid any movement that seeks unity at the expense of truth. Genuine Christians must reject the ecumenical movement. I started out our message by talking about this event, Together 2016, in Washington, D.C. a few weeks ago. Do you know what the outcome of that was? Well, it turns out that the day was so hot that they cut the event short. At about 4, I think, in the afternoon, it was just so hot. People were fainting all over the place, so they said, let's call it quits. Well, if I were the organizer of that event, I might wonder, is God trying to tell us something about this? Is this really a good idea? It's such a hot day that people can't even stand to be outside. Well, I don't know if the Lord was trying to tell them anything, but if I were there, I would have tried to tell them something. I would have tried to tell them, listen, doctrinal agreement is the true basis of unity. We really can't extend unity to all these people who may name the name of Christ, but in reality, they deny the gospel. If you are a Bible believer, a gospel believer, I'm happy to call you a brother or a sister in Christ. But if you deny the Word of God, if you deny the clear teaching of the Word of God, I'm sorry, but you need to get saved. You need to repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ is what you need. And before there's any kind of true unity, there's got to be a genuine unity of doctrine and practice. And so as important as Christian unity is, we dare not compromise ourselves in order to achieve it. Let's have a word of prayer as we conclude.